Can you guys guess where we are at? Yes, Daniel in Wonderland, for sure. Actually, Daniel chapter 7. Yeah, I know, we're moving on up. We've been studying this for what, probably like 4 weeks now? Maybe a little longer, a little over a month maybe, and we're already halfway through the book. 506 on the Black Bibles. 310. Oh, 810. Does anybody have a higher number?
I have 1098.
Whoa!
No, 1090.
You probably have
you're Daniel, not Daniel.
No,
she's supposed to be a Daniel.
Yeah, 1103.
1103? Holy moly.
11,
holy guacamole. Okay, let's all stand on our feet. We're going to start with verse 1. Y'all got it? If you got it, say got it. Get it? Got it? Good. Okay, so verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to study your word and to look at it together. And we pray that you would give us an excitement for your word, Lord, even if we're tired or if it's been a hard week and we're just pushing through it. We pray that we would be alert and ready to hear and apply all that you have for us. We love you so much, Father, and we pray that you would be glorified in this time and magnified, and that your word would pierce through our hearts, Lord, and make an impact in our lives, and that we would apply it to every single day of the rest of our lives. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit to speak your word, and that each word I speak would be completely of you and not of myself. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, have a seat, everybody. So last week, Elizabeth had a question. Do you remember your question? It was, who was the king when Nebuchadnezzar went cray-cray? So I searched history. I searched the history. And my answer to you is I have absolutely no clue. Basically, it's actually pretty hard to find in history the seven-year reign, probably because it's, or the seven-year insanity, probably because it's so short, and it's not like people would have been excited about it, so there's not a whole bunch of writings about it. But they call it a thing, it's like a interregum, something like that, interregum, which means when the governmental system has to be changed. So whatever, like, whenever he left, they had to change the system of government. So I don't know if that means a different king, or if, like, there were maybe Daniel and a couple other people were in charge. I don't know. And that is pretty much the best answer I can give you with the information we have based on history. Huh? Yeah, or it could have been nothing, like nobody was in control and it went crazy. But that's the best answer I could find. Okay, but so we've arrived at a spot in the book of Daniel where we are about to make a shift. So if you had a coin, we've been looking at the heads the whole time, and now we're about to flip this coin over and look at the tails. Basically, the whole time through the book of Daniel, we've been looking into the past and seeing what Daniel did, what happened, how Babylon was, how he was taken from Judah, taken from his home, and brought to a place that he didn't know at all. But we are about to make a shift in that instead of looking at the past, we're going to start looking at the future. Because remember, Daniel, though he was like full-time in a job and he was full-time in government work, he was also basically a part-time prophet. And Daniel made prophecies that are also mentioned in Revelation that have not even come true yet in the world. So there are prophecies that are prophesied to come later on. So we're about to make a huge shift because we're no longer looking at the past, but we're going to be looking into the future, basically. So I thought before we move on, it starts in chapter 7. Like as you can see, we read verse 1 in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So we're going back to the time where Belshazzar was in charge. Daniel, he had dreams and visions. So now instead of everyone around Daniel having dreams and needing interpretations, Daniel's having dreams now and Daniel's having nightmares. And then we're going to see that Daniel goes to people to have his dreams interpreted. So before we make this move, before we make this switch to a new section of Daniel, we're going to look back at the things that we've covered so far. At some of them, we're kind of going to cover the high points and the low points. What that means is we're going to cover the really awesome stuff and then the stuff that was really rough and kind of hard to take, that kind of stuck out. And we're going to look at the things we've learned about making a positive impact in the world that we live in around us. So basically what I've called this morning's teaching is Daniel in Wonderland, the full story. So we've seen just each day we've been looking at like little segments, a little segment here, a little segment there, a little segment here. But this time, today, we're going to look at the whole story, give like a bird's eye view. And it'll be really cool if you take notes. This will be a good opportunity for you to get like kind of like something you can go to and see like step by step how Daniel shows us to live in the world but not be of the world. And we're going to talk about all this as we go on. So we're going to look at six main things today. We're going to look at, and I know that's a pretty big list, but just hang with me. We're going to look at diligence. So what's diligence? What was it that we looked at? How did it feel? 2, authority. 3, idolatry. So authority, then idolatry. 4, persecution. And then 5, the bad news. Dun, dun, dun. And then 6, the lion's den. So that's diligence, authority, idolatry, persecution, the bad news, and the lion's dens. So we're going to start looking at diligence. This was what started it all. This was the beginning. This is what we looked at in Daniel chapter 1. And remember, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken from their home because they were diligent in the things that God set before them. Daniel showed us that we should put everything that we are into everything that comes our way. So we should do everything to the best of our abilities. That means the really fun stuff. You know, if you're an artist, if you're a musician, if you're an athlete, if you're a skater, if you're a rapper, if you like rapping and stuff, do it to the best of your abilities. Work on those rhymes. Work on painting trees and stuff, and work on shading and lighting. But it also means the stuff that you're not really into, like being obedient to your parents, school, like being a good brother or sister, even when it's like the worst in the world. It means that we have to be diligent in those things. We have to pour ourselves completely into those things and do it to the best of our abilities. Now, this applies to everything except things in our lives that are sinful or things that are not righteous, things that are immoral. Basically, because we, instead of putting everything into those things, we want to put everything into turning away from those things. So we want to be constant in that battle of sin and fight it strong. But this diligence, it also applies to our relationship with God. When we seek after the Lord and when we get to know him more and study his word, we need to put all that we are into that. We need to do it to the best of our abilities because it's a privilege that we have. So that's diligence. It applies to school, relationships with friends, family, your parents, with God. Applies to music, sports, serving at church. This VBS, use this as an opportunity to be diligent in what God has brought your way. If you're serving, do it to the best of your ability. Don't be that servant who is asking to go to the break room like every 5 minutes and just off talking with your friends. This is the opportunity to be diligent in that service that God has brought your way. So that was diligence. Then we went on and looked at authority. We saw that in chapter 2. We saw that we should interact with those who are in authority over us. We saw that Daniel, he's very respectful to his authority. He loves his authority. He cares for his authority. And it doesn't matter if they're Christians or not. Romans 13:1 says, "Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God." So Nebuchadnezzar was having a nightmare, and Daniel, instead of being super like smart aleck and like too cool for school, Daniel decided to love his authority, to serve the person who was over him, to be humble before him. Even though Daniel was smarter than the king, even though Daniel was more wise than the king, he still came toward him with a humble approach. And instead of looking down on the king, he actually looked up to the king. He put the king higher than himself. And we should do the same with any kind of authority in our life. That goes for our parents, our teachers, adults, a police officer, presidents. If you ever meet the president, please be respectful. That's just, I mean, I hope that's common sense, but it's the president of the United States. But I mean, let's be honest, how many of us are going to ever meet the president? Even like, what do they call them in junior high, but like a babysitter? You know, like a person that your parents get to watch you? Do they still call it babysitter in junior high? Do you guys even have those anymore?
No.
Well, some parents don't leave their... Well, I guess if you have older sisters, you don't... Or older brothers and sisters, you don't have that.
Supervisors.
Son, we've hired a supervisor to watch you while we're gone. It's not a babysitter, we promise. But yeah, respect those people. And not only respect them, but be humble before them. Don't think of yourself as better than them. And then even go a step further and look for ways that you can serve them. Look for ways that you can help them out. If it's your teacher at school, instead of being that kid who's always talking and always making a mess and not paying attention, be quick to listen, quick to pay attention, always listening to your teacher when they're talking. And then when they're not talking, having fun with your friends, just respect the authority that God has brought your way. So we saw diligence. We got to do it to the best. I love that about Christianity. You know, we have such an incredible reason to be our best. Like the Pokemon theme song, "I want to be the very best that no one ever was. Come on, sing it with me." I'm just kidding. None of you guys. Okay. Really? Did none of you guys know the Pokemon song?
I do.
Okay, Dale knows it. He's just too cool to sing with me. Okay. So then we looked at idolatry. This was when Nebuchadnezzar built that big old 90-foot gold statue, set it up in the middle of nowhere, and whenever music was playing, people had to fall down on their face and worship this thing. And we looked at it and saw that anything in our lives that takes the place of God, the place that God should have in our heart, that becomes an idol in our lives. And it can be people who aren't saved, who have things in their lives that have become a god. So it can be things like friends, you know, friends that have become so close to you or so important to you that you've put them in a place of idolatry, in a place of worship. It can be video games, it can be sports games, it can be computer games, it can be movies, movie stars, movie actors, it can be girls and guys. You know what I'm talking about the crush on the other side of the room. Always on your mind, but like you try to keep them off your mind, and then you're like, I can't keep them off my mind. I know how that is. Don't worry, it doesn't stop. But those things, they can get to places that they shouldn't be in our lives. Even though it's a good thing, and it is a good thing that God created us this way, to like people, but it can become too much. Church can be an idol. You know, church, like, Church is not God. We don't come to worship church. We don't come to worship church people. We don't come to worship leaders. We don't come to worship pastors. We come to worship God. And when church becomes our God, when we serve church, then we've made it an idol in our lives. Tacy showed us that we can be idolizing comfort. Comfort can be a thing where we idolize. You know, we're so comfortable where we are that we don't want to step out and trust the Lord in what he's calling us to do. We're always, as human beings, we will always have this attraction and have a pull to idols in our lives. It's just the way it is. It's the way we were designed, and it's the way our flesh is. But our defense against that is the worship of God. Because our spirit, it's not a multitasking spirit. So what I mean by that is we can't have three things that are at the same places of God in our lives. We can't have video games right next to God and like our relationship with our parents right next to God and have them all in about the same place. No way. We're going to end up putting one of those things above the others, whether it's video games, gods, or not gods, video games, God, or our parents. So when we put God at the top of our heart, when we worship him and study his word, then we know for certain that there's no other idol in the world that's taking his place, because he is there. And we're just a one God thing, you know? We can't have multiple gods. It's the way we were made. It's the way we were designed. So we saw idolatry, and then we took a look at persecution. This is like, whew, this is the tough stuff. This was one of the low points of the high points, if you will. So this one was a little harder to take. This was when we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow down to the statue. So they were thrown into that burning, fiery furnace. And that thing was hot. It was so hot that when they popped that puppy open, the people throwing them in burned up and died. Died. They died. I mean, do you realize that is crazy? Barbecue. I'm thinking of a barbecue. You know, on a hot summer day when like your mom or dad is barbecuing and you go out to your dad and you're unused to the heat, and so you're like, you don't want to get too close, and you just stand far away. But this thing was way hotter than that barbecue. Maybe, am I the only one like that when it comes to the barbecue? Where it's like, you walk up to it, and then you're like, oh, whoa, that was hot. Whoa, that burned me. That burned my face. And I have to be careful. I have a mustache. My mustache can ignite at any point in time. You don't realize it, but I could sniff a candle, and that thing could just, and it'd be gone. So many months of work, and like, work. I work on this thing. I'm like, in front of the mirror, getting it to grow. Just kidding. That's not how it works. but yeah, this thing was hot. It would have burned my mustache off. I couldn't have been in that room. But these guys, they go into the fire, and, you know, for us, persecution, it's probably not going to look like basically the president coming to our house and throwing us into a burning fiery furnace. I mean, maybe it will look like that at some point, but right now we don't have a fear of the president breaking into our home and throwing us into a burning fiery furnace, thankfully. But it can take different types of forms. Persecution can be a verbal thing, you know, where people make fun of us. They joke about us because we're a Christian. They joke about us because we believe that God created the world. We don't believe that it just banged into existence and evolved naturally and did its own thing. They can make fun of us. They can ignore us, you know, because we've shown them that we're a Christian, or because we've tried to share our faith with them, or because we haven't partaken in the things they're partaking in, whether it's, you know, maybe bad music that they listen to or movies that they watch that we don't watch. Or we can be looked down on, you know. We can be that weird Christian who, like, prays before he eats and, like, carries her Bible in her backpack at school. I don't know why that's weird, but some people think that's weird. And I don't know why, but I guess they could think that. And then there's also the fear of persecution. So this is like before we've even been made fun of, before we've even like shown people we're a Christian, and we're just afraid of what they're gonna think, what they're gonna say, what they're gonna do to me. And sometimes it's meaningless. Like, we just scare ourselves. But we can be encouraged, because just like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into that furnace, there were not only three people in there, but a fourth person. Jesus was right in there with them. So also, Jesus was persecuted when he lived on this earth. And when we go through persecutions, we enter into that with him. We enter into that suffering with him. And he is right there with us every moment of every day, even in the persecution, and he's going through it with us. He's not on the outside, like, pulling us through. He is right there with us, going through with us. So we've seen idolatry, we've seen persecution, and then we looked at the bad news. Ooh, this was also kind of a low point. This was a tough one. So the bad news was when Daniel, in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had a bad dream, and this was the one where he was going to go insane. And Daniel didn't want to tell him, because that's a hard thing to tell someone. Imagine if you knew that your dad was bad, and like in 3 days, your dad is going to think he's a cow, and there's nothing you can do about it, and you know it, and you got to tell him, but you don't want to tell him. Like, that'd be crazy. And that is a hard thing to have to tell someone. And as Christians, you know, we have the gospel, where it has some really good news, where if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, if you believe that he has saved you, that you will not perish, but that you will go into heaven and live with him forever. But then there's also some bad news, that hell is a real place, and then also that a life lived in sin is deserving of hell. And sometimes we can be afraid to share with people that we can be afraid to share that hell is a real place, because sometimes it just sounds mean to say. It can sound kind of crazy. It can sound rude to tell someone that, you know, if they continue in their life the way they are, that they are deserving of hell. And then we're sometimes afraid to say that people living in sin, living a life in sin, that they are deserving of hell, you know? And we're afraid to call out certain sins as wrong, and afraid to show people the whole truth. But we must give people the opportunity to know the complete and entire truth. We can't just share the good news without the bad news. They won't know. They wouldn't know the whole story, you know? We looked at an example of if you had the cure of cancer, just stage 1, 2, and 3, and there were 4 things you had to do. You had to go to the doctor every day. You had to take medicine twice a day. You had to take, and then you had to get on public TV, dress in a chicken suit, and do the hokey pokey, and you also had to give up your ability to see and to walk. And so imagine somebody is sick, someone has stage 3 cancer, so it's not stage 4, you can still help them. And all you tell them is if they go to the doctor once a day and take medicine twice a day, they'll be better. And you don't want to tell them that they have to do the hokey pokey on public TV, because you don't want to embarrass them. And you don't want to tell them that they have to give up the ability to see and the ability to walk. And so you just tell them the 2 points. And then like a week or two later, they're super happy. But then they wake up the next day with stage 4 cancer, and there's nothing you can do. Now they're out of your reach. And so we as Christians have to share the whole gospel. We have to share the whole story so people know the truth. So they don't think that they're okay doing the sin that they're doing, because they don't even know it's wrong. They don't have to, they can't think that that they just get to choose where they go when they die, that or that when they die they just enter into a place of sleep, or whatever they may think. You know, they have to at least have the opportunity to know the whole truth. And it's our job to tell them the whole truth, to not hide half of it because it's hard to take, or because it's a little tough to handle. So we saw that bad news, and then just Wednesday, we looked at lions' dens. So Daniel, he's back at it again in the lion's den, and we saw that for us, anything in our lives can be a lion's den. If it seems like basically it's almost impossible to get through. So anything that we go through in life that seems like it could eat us up, hence a lion's den, that can be a lion's den for us. It can be rude people, people who are just mean, people who are trying to get under our skin. It can be your parents maybe fighting or going through a divorce, or maybe your parents have already been through a divorce. It can be depression, which is a serious thing. It can be loneliness. It can be a thing I call DFIs, dysfunctional family issues. I've got a lot of those. My family is crazy. But it can also be, a lion's den can be death, and it can be loss. And people who aren't Christians, they're watching us as we go through these, as we go through these lion's dens in our lives. And it's things that all of us will face. All of us will face things that bring us to sorrow in life, things that remind us of loss, things that are really challenging to face. But as Christians, we're able to show people that God is powerful when we go through these things. And people will always be watching to see if our God that we've told them we follow, our God that we've told them is awesome, our God that we've told them we serve, they're going to be watching to see if when we go through these things, if God is still powerful, if God is still mighty in our lives. And that's what King Darius was doing with Daniel. As soon as Daniel was thrown into the den, Darius was like, I'm pretty sure your God's going to pull you through. He'll be mighty on your behalf. And then as soon as he goes the next day to pick up Daniel, to get him out of the pit, he's like, Daniel, was your God mighty? Did he save you? Was your God able to protect you from the hands and the claws and the teeth of the lions? And Daniel is like, yes, I was saved. I was innocent before God, and I am innocent before you. So people are watching to see when we go through these things, if we're going to keep Jesus at the center of our hearts, or if we're going to turn to sin, or if we're going to turn to, if we're going to start being mean, or if we're going to start being rude, or if we're going to start engaging in sins that make us feel better for a season, you know? And so as we go through these lion's dens in life, we have to seek harder after Jesus, but then also run harder from sin so that we're able to be an example for the Christians in our lives, so that we're able to love them and to serve them. Not the Christians in our lives, so that we're able to be an example for those who are unsaved in our lives. So as we come to a close, I just want to give the why to the what. So why did we look at Daniel in this way? Why have we been looking at his life in this way? Why have we been seeking after him in this way? And the whole reason that we've been looking at Daniel in this way is so that we as Christians are able to be out in the world, so that we're able to be a part of the world, but not of the world, so that we're able to be out in this world and make a positive, eternal impact. As you grow as a Christian, as you grow in junior high and high school and college and 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, as you get older and get more mature in Christ, it can be so tempting to just avoid the world, to withdraw, to kind of hide from the world. But we as Christians, we need to still be out in the world. We need to still be getting to know the people who are unsaved and developing relationships with people who are unsaved so that we're able to make a positive impact in the world that we live in. Jesus wants us to be lights in this dark world, and we can't shine his light if we're hiding in a place where no one sees us. We have to be out and about and interacting with not everyone in the world, because we're not going to be able to do that, but the people that God brings our way, whether it's families, friends at school, our cousins, our aunts, our uncles, some stranger at the grocery store, whatever it may be, we need to be involved And we need to have it on our mind, just as Daniel did, to be a positive, eternal impact in this world. So often we say that as Christians we need to be in the world, but not of the world. But sometimes that can be pretty unclear. Like, what does that mean? Basically, what it means is as Christians, we shouldn't try to escape the world. We shouldn't try to escape the secular people in the world. We shouldn't try to escape the people who are sinning. Instead, we should try to be involved with the people who are sinning. We should try to be friends to the people who are struggling, to the people who are hurting in this world. But we shouldn't be of the world. So we should be in it, but we shouldn't look like it. We shouldn't look exactly like it. We should be holy. We should be set apart. We shouldn't be doing certain things that people in the world are doing. We shouldn't be saying certain things that the people in the world are saying. We should be a light into this darkness. And light doesn't look like darkness. It looks totally different. And when people come in contact with it, and as you grow and come in contact with people in the world who are unsaved, people are going to know there's something different about you. They're going to know that there's something different about this person. There's some reason that they kind of stick out. And then they'll probably ask you about it. And then, bam, you got your opportunity to share with them the power of God and the love of God. So let's, as we're about to make the shift in the book of Daniel, we're going to stop looking at the past and start looking into the future. Let's not forget what we've learned so far from him. And let's apply it to our lives. You know, even starting today, as you go, well, it could be hard today, but when you go back to school, when you get involved with, like, classes and, like, art classes and sports and everything else, let's make a goal to apply what we've learned, to be diligent, to avoid idolatry, to respect and love and serve our authorities so that we are making a positive, eternal impact everywhere we go in this world around us. Let's pray, and then you guys will have a few minutes to hang out. We can chat and talk, and you can shoot basketball hoops, and you can play Sock 'em Block 'em Robots. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your power, Lord, and we thank you that you love the world, and we thank you that we are your hands and we are your feet, and we pray that you would use us and direct us any direction that we should be going, whether it's to someone or something that we don't really want to go to, or whether it's a diligent or a state of mind that we have to take that's hard for us to take, Lord. Help us to grow in these things, Lord. Help us to be diligent. Help us to respect and love and care for our authorities. Help us to avoid idolatry and bring the whole gospel everywhere we go, not just the fun and fancy parts of it, but the hard parts of it as well, Lord. And Lord, we pray that we would grow in this, Lord, that we would continue every single day learning from this example that Daniel has set for us and trying to apply some of the things that we've learned from him. We pray that you would be glorified in our lives, that you would be magnified in our lives, and that you would lead us, Lord. Let us be sensitive to your leading and follow you every step of every way. We pray for this week. We pray for VBS, that you'd be glorified in that. Lead all of those kids that come on campus to you, Lord. Let them accept you into their hearts. And we pray for all of the tragedies that are going on around the world, Lord. We pray for France. We pray for Turkey. We pray for the Sudan, Lord. There's so much tragedy in the world, Lord. And we know that you are in control, and that these things are just leading us closer and closer to eternity with you. So we pray that your hope and your strength and your comfort would be very strong in this world, Lord, and that you would bring encouragement everywhere that it's needed. We love you so much, Father, and we pray that you'd be with us be for us, Lord. We love you, and we pray this in your name. All God's people said, amen. All right, hang out for about